Well, we started last week in our teaching series called From the Ministry of Angels. We're going to look at some things. The foundational scripture that we're using is the scriptures from Hebrews, the first chapter, and verses 13 and 14, which we read last week, and which I'll read again tonight in Hebrews 1:13 says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" He says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation?" And so we spent time talking about that last week, the fact that angels are ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation, not to. And this is really important because we're going to find it as we go on look at it, angels, we're going to see that their ministry is really for us and for our benefit. So they'll minister for us. And we see really the fulfillment of these also concerning, if we, like, say, from the New Testament standpoint, because in the New Testament, the authority of the believer has a whole lot more authority than the believers did in the Old Testament. But there's wonderful principles that we can see because there's revelation concerning the angels in the Old Testament that really is important to look at. Lots of times, you know, you need to be careful because, you know, there's one thing as I learned over time is I learned, like, listening to Kenneth Hagin teach, he would tell stories about how God moved, and his stories always had to do in line with what he was teaching of how the Spirit of God would move, or like certain things that happened, so you could learn spiritual principles. And although the stories are enjoyable, many people got more pleasure out of the story than the revelation the story was going to give, and most people never grabbed what revelation was coming from the story. It's just like with Kenneth Hagin, with the visitations at times that Jesus appeared to him, different visions and things that he had. Every one of those visions had a revelation given. And as Kenneth Hagin said one time, he says, people ask him, well, what did Jesus look like? Or what did this look like? He said, none of that's important. The only thing that's important about the visitation is the revelation. See, revelation is what we live in. Everybody wants a sight of something. They want to figure, you know, what things look like and that stuff. And they miss the important part of it. And it's one of the things I've thought about this, like, over the years. And I went back through when I did my initial study on angels. I got started over into it from a thing that Kenneth Hagin talked about, a minister. He told a story. There was a minister who had a visitation from an angel, and this is back years ago, and so he made mention about this angel had appeared to him and told him certain things and told him something to do. And the denomination he belonged to, they didn't like the idea. This guy said he saw an angel, and, you know, a lot of Christians, and I'm not trying to knock anybody, even among the Spirit-filled, many people believe the Bible on paper, and that's it. But the Bible shows up. Most people don't like it. They don't believe it. You know, the Bible talks about miracles. You let a miracle happen, you think everybody's going to just enjoy it? No, a lot of people don't. You know, they don't like things out of the ordinary. Yet they like it. And they say, well, we believe the Bible. Well, I'm sorry, that most people don't believe the Bible. Yes. Now, I always you know, was interested in it. If you can't get it to manifest, who cares? I ain't wasting my time reading it. But anyhow, this minister, and while they had this ministerial thing together, and they were considering kicking this guy out of their denomination because he said he saw an angel. And so there was one minister there who had been really in the beginning with starting this denomination and that stuff years ago. And so he sat and listened to him talk, and finally someone said to him, and asked him about this, and he said, you know, he said, I do a Bible study, he said, every week, and he said, we have this Bible study that meets, and he said, I'd take different subjects that we cover over a long period of time, and he said, the people asked to have a teaching about angels, and he thought, Well, okay. He said, we'll do it. He said, it'll probably be a week or two and we'll go through this, you know, and the thing of angels. And he said, I began to study it. And he said, we taught for 6 weeks. And he said, I realized I had hardly touched the subject in the Bible. Because when you start in the Bible and you start to look at angels and the ministry of angels, you go from Genesis to Revelation. It's all through it. There's angels in all through the thing. So when you go and start looking at things that talks about angels, there is just so much, and there's no way. I mean, I have a lot of notes, probably about maybe like 30 or 40 pages of notes and stuff that I have. But really, that probably is less than probably a quarter than what you could bring out about this stuff of angels, because there's so much of it in the Bible. But then we have two today, then we have the extreme side of it, where people get over and get weird about angels, you know, and get into the, you know, you want to stay biblical about it, and then you have the groups over here, and they get weird about angels, and I remember back in the 80s and into the 90s, and there was all kind of weird stuff about angels and things and stuff going on, and people were, you know, getting into the crystals and angel stuff, you know, and all kind of things, and getting into weird stuff with that. But it's real. Just stay in line with the Word of God. You know, don't think of yourself weird that you haven't seen one. But it's like this minister had said, and Kenneth Hagin made note, he told them, I'm not concerned that this man has seen an angel. He said, what concerns me is how few of us have seen angels. That's what bothers me. And really, from a standpoint, it's a thing that has bothered me from the time that I first got born again and reading things of the Bible. It always concerned me that people get upset about things happening, when always bothered me was, well, why doesn't this happen more often? Why don't things happen more often? And a lot of it is just from the foundation of people in their faith and belief. It's people, you know, talk about, yes, I believe in angels. And, well, what do they mean when they say, I believe in angels? They believe in angels exist. But what are, just angels exist? I mean, is that the belief? Well, you're not getting much out of that. You know, that's like, I believe Jesus exists, so that's it. You know, it's like, well, forget it, ain't much going to happen. Knowing faith is about specific beliefs of things that you act upon. In other words, I have never met hardly any people that act like angels are real. Although people say they believe in them, but the actions of our life are not like it's so, or like it's real. And it's important that it is, because I find this out, that in the Old Testament, it seems that they had some revelations about angels that we don't today, that they understood things that seemed to be foreign to us. And we're going to find out, because if you go over and study with Abraham recognized when an angel showed up, he knew what it was and who it was. When Lot, down in Sodom and Gomorrah, angels came up, he knew who they were. He ran and bowed down to them. He recognized who they were. When you read the thing, it wasn't like a thing he saw an angel. It's like he had seen them before. Abraham knew who they were and ran to them when he saw them. And understood and knew who they were. And it's so there was certain things that they must have known we today don't know about. Just, you know, a little story. Kenneth Hagin didn't talk to everybody, you know, all the time about this or not. But before Kenneth Hagin went home, the last few years of his life, there was two angels that hung around him all the time, and he talked about them. He would talk about these two angels. I mean, he would converse with them. These two angels. And, you know, see, you get over it. And, like, he was never big on telling many people about this stuff, because he said, you don't want to draw attention to yourself. Because most people will take it all wrong. They'll get weird about it. And so there's a lot of things in Revelation you can't tell people once you get it. There's things that I'd never talk to people about, because people get weird about it. And we need to understand this. We you know, it's like with him, his people will get flaky, and, you know, after a while they'll be running around and wanting to, you know, I've never tried to see an angel, or I've never tried, you know, I never look for the things. But one of the things is, you act like things are real, or they're real, they're in there. If it's in the Bible, it's real. And it's true. and to start living like it is true. I find that in Scripture, we're going to talk about one of these tonight, in Genesis, the 24th chapter. Anyhow, with Abraham had had experiences with God and with angels. He had had experience with them. And when it came to the time that Sarah died, that Abraham sent his servant to go get a wife for Isaac. And I want you to, this is one of the revelations, I want you to get to understand this about angels and their ministering for us, that Abraham understood. Now, we read, just think how long it was from the time that Abraham, we have in Genesis, 4,000 years till we come to the writings of the Hebrews, and Hebrews tell us that they're ministering spirits for us. That wasn't a new revelation. Abraham already knew that. We're going to find Abraham already knew it. He understood that angels ministered for him. Because as we go into this, we find out what Abraham had done. Abraham said to his servant, he said, I want you to get my son Isaac a wife. Now, I don't want him to get him from the Canaanites that are living around. I want you to go back to my family and back to... So they went back to Nahor, where they were from, to go back. So, you know, he took some camels and loaded up with a bunch of goodies and went out. But before he left, Abraham made him, really make an oath to him. But Abraham said this. Look at Abraham speak. Now, Abraham, he didn't have an appearance from God per se. We don't have anything in Scripture. But he said this. He knew this. He said, the angel of God will go before you and prosper your way for getting my son. He said, and the angel of the Lord's going to do that. The angel of the Lord's going to go and prosper your way. So we find out, and where I want to read to you from is because what happens here, now what went on, we find out here in Genesis, we're going to start in 24:37. This is his servant talking to Abraham's brother's family, where there he is to get Rebekah. And he tells them what Abraham had said and how this thing actually it worked out. And so we're going to read just a few verses here. It says, this is his Abraham's servant speaking, verse 37. He says, now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife from the sons from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel and with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from the family and from my father's house. Abraham said, God will send his angel to prosper your way. He understood this. As we go along, we'll find as we go more and cover into these teachings and go more through scriptures, you're going to find out. Now, when people talk about, I've heard people preach this and they use prosperity right away as they think about money. That's not what this was about at all. In other words, prospering his way. In other words, Abraham said that God's angel would prosper what he wanted to bring to pass. The angel would see that that came to pass. And we need to know how important that is, because in our everyday life, you know, many people are praying, asking God this and that. One of the things we need to learn, we have angels, and angels are around to prosper our way on what we're doing. Abraham didn't pray and ask God to bless the way. Abraham declared, this God that I serve, he sends his angel, and his angel prospers the way. That's what he'll do. In other words, he'll bring to pass what I need. The angel. So what? We know this. The angel, like we can say, God made it happen. Yeah, but how did he do it? He did it through an angel. The angel carried it out and prospered Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant went believing what his master said. And his master said, an angel will prosper your way. And the angel prospered the thing and brought it to pass. And we need to learn to, in our own, lives and our own thinkings about this. You know, we act like we're trying to get God to do things many times instead of saying what is already in existence, that it will work and it'll come to pass. See, Abraham is following and walking with God. He's an expectation. The Lord told him that if you go where I tell you to go, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to bless you, and then I'll bless nations, and that's up because of you. So Abraham knows God's whole intent was to prosper his life, not just with money. He did money and all kinds of stuff, but he prospered this man everywhere. Things went well for him no matter what. No enemies could stand before him. The guy just, he did good in everything. He was blessed at everything that he went out and he did. And in that manner, and we need to get that within our mind. When we look at the scripture tells us we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The church needs to begin to live over in the areas of authority. It's one of the things that we teach in the areas of faith. And Jesus talked about, Jesus said about confession in Mark 11:23. You know, the Lord taught me when I was a young Christian, when I was still just, I mean, very young Christian, the Lord talked to me one time. He said, did you ever notice in the Bible, he said concerning animate objects, in other words, things that we see, touch, taste, and smell, these things around us, he said, did you notice Jesus never prayed about those things? He spoke to them. Well, see, most people are praying about the stuff around them all the time. I never do. I speak to them. See, we pray, and what we're doing is we're asking God, like he has to bring this thing into motion. He told us we could. He told us we could bring it into motion. Now we used it last week, but I want to see it here from Psalm 103 we used last week, but I want you to go back to this, because 103 verse 20 and 21 says, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Now look at what he said. Who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Is your, what's on your voice? If you have on your the voice of his word, see, we talk about this is what Jesus said. If you say this mountain, be removed and be thou cast in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things that you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. You see, we look at it and say, well, yeah, whatever God says, it'll work. No, it's about speaking words. God has given us the authority to speak his words. It's just like we look at Abraham. Where did Abraham get the idea that he could just speak that and say that and that come to pass? You see, we act like the New Testament's this revelation that we got that nobody else ever had. We go back in, loads of this stuff is already in the Old Testament. It's there. We see a greater light of it from the New Testament perspective, but it's here. It's like when I stop and I read these things, I'd say, you know, to me, I look at Abraham. How did Abraham know he could do that? How did he know? Because we look at the revelation of the New Testament. So we know this. He had to have revelation to walk in faith to do that. He had to have experience concerning angels. God had to reveal things to him. He had to have stuff. There's things that I look at in the New Testament, in the Old Testament sometimes, I think, man, some things I look at some of these people and I think, by my words, we don't have a clue today how they did what they did. But they had to have revelation to do it. It just don't, you know, it ain't don't go flip a coin and, you know, I just happen to be a nice guy and it worked out for me, but the rest of you, whatever. You know, people had revelation and they walked in that revelation. And I'm sure God revealed things to people. And this is one of the things. You need the Holy Spirit. That's why the Word, the Bible tells us the Word's alive. And it is. The Bible's not a textbook. It is not a textbook. And you don't study it like you study a textbook. It's a living Word. Revelation will come out of that thing. And I'll tell you what, if the Holy Spirit ain't revealing it to you, you ain't going to learn nothing. You're going to come up with your own ideas and make up a religion. That's what you're going to do. And but see, we have it here is God. He says, they do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Well, I'm speaking the word of God. See, that's what they heed to. And we find out here that the angel must be heeding the word of Abraham. He's heeding his word. He's carrying it and prospering. In other words, what Abraham wanted to accomplish of getting a wife for his son, and I mean, it was absolutely incredible. His servant, you go back and read the whole story, his servant gets to the town, and he's outside the walls of the city, and he stops, and there they have a well there to get a drink, and he says, okay, he said to God, he said, my master said I was supposed to come, and the angel was going to take care of this thing, so there's going to be a young woman will come out. He said, this is what's going to happen. Now, he's saying this. Now, this is what he's asking to happen, so he knows. He said, a woman's going to come out, go to the well, get water, and I'm going to ask her for a drink, and she's going to give me a drink and say, and I'll water your camels too. And who comes out? Rebecca. Rebecca comes out, goes down and gets water, is coming back up. He asks her for a drink. She gives him a drink, and she says, I watered your camels too. Now, we know this about him. He wasn't nearly as in faith as Abraham, but he honored what Abraham said. Abraham was his authority. He honored that and acted upon that because of Abraham's faith in God. Abraham says, you go to the angel, take care of this. Abraham even said to him, if it don't take place, he said, you're released from your thing. You don't have to worry about it and that stuff. Abraham knew it was going to take place. He knew it was going to happen. He knew it. So, in other words, they understood there were angels. Now, we don't say we don't have anything in this account where any of them saw an angel. But they said the angel's doing this. The angel is making this happen. You think the Bible is just faking us out and it wasn't really true? There wasn't angels really doing that? Well, see, many times we say, well, God did. Well, sure, God did that, but how did he do it? What did he do to carry it out? Many times God is carrying things out through his angels. And so angels are doing things. We say these angels ahead of his servant and prosper them. It's just like, from Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I send it. And now people would teach and say, see, the word of God, God's word, when he says it, it's going to go out. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, when we say. That's Mark 11:23 we're reading there. Isaiah 55:11 is Mark 11:23. See, most people tie it, right? They tie it around. God said, God said, God said. Oh, Jesus said, if you say. See, this is why it's so important that we understand if God is using angels and there's angels around us, we should have an expectation that our angels would do things for us. Our angels will bring influence and that kind of stuff. You see, we don't have the expectation of that. You know, we're asking God to do something, but not the expectation, that you have an angel and your angel will do things. They're sent to minister for the heirs of salvation. As here, we can see the influence of the angel had. Is mostly, as I said before, mostly the church preaches about the influence of Satan. We have great faith in what evil, the influence of evil. And our actual faith of the influence of good is very small. You know, well, the devil just running everything. You know, here's people today and all that kind of stuff. You know, people don't know there's more angels in America than there are demons, but the demons are doing more because of the church. The church is why the devil's doing more. Because the church has more faith in evil going on than it does good. And, but around us, we need to, you know, get ourselves over into line where we begin to think, in line with the Word of God, and it's the idea that angels are around, that they're around, they're working on our behalf, they're working on my behalf, they're already doing it. You know, we're going to find out about the angels in camp. We with Jacob, we get a revelation about encampments of angels, about angels and that stuff, because there's different things said in scriptures about being surrounded by angels and that kind of things. we need to understand the things that are going on, that are actually taking place in the spirit, whether you see it with your eye. If you have to see it in your eye before you believe it, you're never going to walk in faith. You're never going to have much happen for you. It's when we walk in faith. It's one of the things that I found, the more is I know as a Christian, I've had a number of different experiences happen to me over the years of different things and manifestations of stuff. But I never looked for a manifestation. What I did is I looked to learn to walk by faith. And I found the more that you walk by faith and the more you do things by faith, it seems that there's more manifestations come with that. Is the more you walk by faith. It's not the more you walk by sight to try to have to see something. I don't have to see angels to believe them. I don't have to see them to believe that they're working on my behalf. It's so. See, many times we get a sense of things around us and, you know, we say, well, the Holy Spirit said or God did it. Sometimes it's not God per se as we think of the Holy Spirit. It's an angel. Angels around us, they can influence us. Like we don't realize the influence that they can have and they can have on our behalf. And so we need to get thinking better about these things. Now we have I'm going to deal here with the Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to look at that where the angels were sent down to judge. If you sit down and you would read the 18th chapter of Genesis and then into the 19th, you read about these angels. First of all, it says about Abraham was sitting in his tent, in the doorway to his tent, and three men showed up. He saw them, he ran out to them. And he fell down, and he called the one guy Lord. He must have had experiences with these beforehand. He must have had them. We know that they're angels because later it's told us that two of them, or two angels, are going down to Sodom, and they're heading down to Sodom. And when they get down to Sodom, they get down there. But you understand the difference. Lot must have had some experience with them also, because when he was sitting in the gate to the city, and when they showed up, he ran out to them, and he told them to come to his house. And so he understood that, because if you read the story, the way the angels talked to him, he understood who they were and what they were doing, yet he was stupid. You see the difference between Abraham and Lot. Abraham is a believer living like what he has, the revelation he has is true. Lot has revelation, but lives like the world. And so what happens? They're trying to spare his life and get him out of there. They have to force him out of the city. They have to drag him out. The angels have to take him by the hand and get out of the city. Get out of here. The place is going to be destroyed. They're trying to save the guy's life, and he's being stupid. See, it doesn't matter what you know. It's what you live. It's what you do determines if you're going to be blessed. You aren't blessed by what you know. You're blessed by what you do. You know everything in the world to do right, but if you don't do it, it ain't gonna work. You know, it's doing. It's in the doing. And Lot, he's living. He's down there. He knows these people are wrong in Sodom. He knows they're not doing right. He understands that, but he's still tied. He's tied to that natural, and and his offspring ends up to be enemies of Abraham's descendants, and he's one of Abraham's descendants himself, from his family, from his father. But, Lot really ends up messed up, and out of him comes Moab and the Ammonites, who are problem people. And, it doesn't matter. See, he had experience. He understood and knew what was going on, but he wasn't living like it was so. And what we want to look at here, it starts off, because we have it here in Genesis 19 and verse 1, it says in the first verse, and it said, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and he says, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So he came and he saw them. He knew what was going on. He knew what was happening, which I'm sure, a lot of people don't realize is you know, sometimes like we read scriptures, we don't think about certain things. Like, you know, people read the Bible, like you go back to Noah's time. You look at Noah, and it talks about God talking to Noah. Well, you know, when Noah come off the ark, and people always say, well, what God told Noah, Noah spoke to him. And you go over and read in the scriptures said that God talked to Noah and his sons. He was talking to both of them. He was the three sons and, you see, well, he didn't just talk to Noah. He talked to the three sons when they came out. So, in other words, like a lot of people, we get this focus on things if God's not speaking to other people. Because we find this, you know, because it's interesting as we go along in scriptures, we look at angels, we find out there's a guy who's a prophet. And people say he really wasn't a prophet of God, and we're sure he was, and he wasn't a prophet. He was a prophet of God. His name was Balaam. And the Bible tells us God spoke to him, and God spoke to him numbers of times. God was talking to him. The whole through the answer is God's talking to him. It isn't somebody else. It's God. God and an angel. It's God talking to this guy. In fact, Peter says he's a prophet. So if Peter wrote and said he's a prophet, he's a prophet. So I don't care what the rest of these guys preach. They ought to read the Bible sometime. Dear Lord. But there was prophets other than who prophets in Israel who were God's prophets. See, the church has a really lot of ideas about things, but there's things in the Bible, it seems to me, people never really read to understand. There's prophets out there. There are people out there amongst things. I mean, Jesus became, it says that his ministry as a priest was after Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek wasn't a Jew, but he was a priest of God. I always love to listen to them teach on that because they never really talk about that subject. They always get over it. They just focus. Well, Jesus, but what about Melchizedek, this guy that was a priest that wasn't under Aaron? That's the big thing. He wasn't a priest under Aaron, which implicates the fact that he was in a higher priesthood than Aaron's priesthood. Jesus' priesthood isn't under Aaron's priesthood. It's a higher priesthood. And there's not a guy, okay, we'll go over and teach you. We got time for that now. But anyhow, people don't deal with these things. And it's realizing, because there was revelation in those times we don't have today, is number one, because I think things we don't want to look at, because it would question our intelligence, and I just would have to tell people, we don't have much. So, face the fact. You're never going to learn anything as long as you think you know it. You know, as long as you think you're going to learn nothing. You come to the pot to realize, you know what, you know, this week I've been thinking about, well, from last week into this week, I've been thinking about this, you know, the mind of Christ. I'm thinking about, you know, we have God. God knows everything. Now, this being, I'm thinking, you know, when we're sitting here intelligent-wise of what we understand and comprehend, it has to be so minuscule that it is probably, dealing with a being. Now, you know, think about it. God knows everything. Now, not every. We think about everything we think naturally. He knows everything from the spiritual realm. This is a realm that most people don't touch in very often. The spirit realm. He understands everything. He understands. It has no beginning. Now, just think about it. No beginning. Now, we think of all accumulated knowledge that we have from the beginning and blah, blah, blah. That's spit. That is not. That's nothing. It's a nothing. And we think that is, you know, all that we know, and we, you know, and if we finally figure out about this much of it, we think we're geniuses. And that's just the natural part of, you know, this human and this creation, which is a nothing. And this God, He knows everything. He knows everything about the past, but the Bible says He knows the future better than we know the past. In other words, anything that's going to happen in the future, He knows everything. He knows everything, every thought you'll ever have. Anything you will ever conceive, ever to do, He knows. There's nothing hidden. God says there's nothing hidden from Him. Now think about that. I mean, you just sit down and think. Now that's just from the human, from the natural standpoint, us looking at humans. There's nothing about our lives that He doesn't know, that He doesn't come, that He already knows. He's God. If He don't know it, He ain't God. But He knows it. He still likes us. I don't know how He does it. Love God's quite phenomenal. But the idea of it is for us to understand how little we know. Because the more, I mean, I look and I think, my God, what, we got this being. He wants to hang out with us. It's like, how little we really know about him because of the magnitude of his understanding. I mean, we look at a little child and we say, you know, a little child, nah, they're just starting off, and we think it's cute. I don't even think we even fit into being an embryo when we compare our God to us. I mean, it's like, wow. And his intent, he put the Holy Spirit in us because he does want to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know about him. He wants us to comprehend him. And I am just sure of this. There is just a lot of revelation. I mean, I just got so many questions. I just sort of feel like, you know, we really don't hardly know a thing. We have a lot of information about things. But I'm on the basis, I think that we know we have a lot of information, but we don't know how it fits. We think we do, and we got little glimpses of it, and we tack into a little thing here and a little thing here, and we get some things to work, and we woohoo, woohoo, woohoo. But to the overall pictures, we're playing. We're doing our best, but we're playing. I mean, really, it's sort of, I think, my God, we must be pretty childish about this stuff, things. But living in the light of revelation, this is, if anything, we knew, we need revelation. And really, revelation, I've been teaching on wisdom, and that there's really, revelation is where really you get the wisdom of the Word of God to see what the Word's really saying about things. And we really need in the church to come to the place where the realm of the Spirit is more real to us than this natural realm. That's one of the great keys, because we focus all of our time of how to use our faith to fix things in the natural realm. It's all about the natural realm. We're trying to do this. But there's things of the Spirit we don't really grasp. It's like we're working hard trying to change things. I believe that there's things of revelation that could so change things for us that if we would get a hold of. You know, it's sort of like in natural science. You know, you get so far into doing certain things certain ways, and it's just like limited. There's sort of an end, and all of a sudden somebody comes along with an idea and an invention, and all of a sudden it changes everything. You know, if you look like, say, at us, like, say, just worldwide, if we looked at people, like, say, from the Industrial Revolution, happened, the Industrial Revolution, that was a phenomenal thing. During the Industrial Revolution, mankind went from pretty pagan in a matter of some decades to really change things. And then when we turn around and look, and we came on, and we came up, especially if you sit down and ever study and look what began to happen in the 1950s, the change things. I mean, when I think about my father lived from the time of seeing the first airplanes and the first cars on the road to men in space in his lifetime period. Before that time, most people lived and died and never seen a change at all in anything. People were still wearing the same kinds of shoes that they had when they were born till they died. It's phenomenal. And see, when I see those patterns, see, they're patterns of things. Well, that doesn't happen because of man. If wisdom comes from God, in other words, why hasn't the church made the big jump? The church started to make the big jump, and then we got waylaid into the natural and got over into a lot of things that the church had never been in, and dealing with stuff, just natural things, and trying to do their way. And we've missed a lot of revelation, loads of revelation in between. And I think, you know, we're sort of on that now. These things, the things of the Spirit, should become very real to us. It seems that it was real to them. They understood it. There was things about a realm. There was a realm of the unseen that would manifest, and it was not, they weren't surprised by it. My God. If an angel shows up today, the first thing a person can do is go write a book like they something big happened that never happened before. It's like, dear God, who cares? That should be the norm. I mean, we have the writings of the New Testament about, you know, beware of entertaining strangers because you'll be entertaining angels. That's just in the New Testament. We think it's a big deal. An angel shows up. They told us, hey, just beware. It's going to happen to you. See, not to us. We don't believe in it. No. No, he didn't have wings and he wouldn't have a harp and he didn't have, you know, so it couldn't have been, you know. Wasn't a fat baby with it. And see, we get over it, and it's like a big deal. Why should it be a big deal? They said, you know, that was going to happen to us. That's going to happen. Well, you let it happen. There's either people go and get extreme about it, or they go over the things of like, the person's crazy. That never happened. You know, they're making it up. So, but the Bible says it'll happen. It should come to the place that, in fact, if angels do manifest themselves, it's not a big deal. But we find these angels, you know, that manifest themselves here. They're trying to get Lot out of town, and those angels. Now, understand, they're there because now this is interesting because of Abraham. And we see the angels follow what Abraham has talked to the Lord about when the two angels left and went down to Sodom. Do you remember him when he first had started? He said, the Lord said, what we're seeing is speaking. The Lord is with two angels, and he says this. And I'm just putting this in myself. I believe that was the angel of the Lord. I don't, in fact, there's some things that we'll go into later on, and I can't tonight. It would be too much. But many times in scriptures, you see it talks about the angel of the Lord. We think generally it was an angel from heaven. Sometimes the manifestation was actually Jesus' personal angel who represents him, who will come and represent him. And when that angel speaks, he will speak as if Jesus himself is talking. In fact, if you go over and read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that John makes mention that it was the angel of the Lord as the one that appeared to him. And he talks in the person of Jesus. But John said it was an angel. But his words that he speaks as if it's Jesus Christ himself talking. And so I believe that that's probably what it was as Abraham saw there, was the angel of the Lord. And he's with these other two angels. And he said, should we keep from Abraham, you know, what we're going to do since all the nations in the earth are going to be blessed through him? In other words, now think about this. God said he's not going to do anything in the earth. God said he's not. He said, because of this guy, I tell him. This is what makes me so mad, is because of the lack of understanding the church. We should have known what was going to happen this year completely. It's the church is so messed up. God would not do anything in the earth without telling Abraham. See, the church today, we act like, you know, we're in this just great old place. We have all this knowledge and stuff. I think we're a lot more faithless than people want to admit. That you know, the fact of the Lord comes down, he said, he's not going to go down there and deal with those cities without talking to Abraham about it. And then, on top of it, he isn't going to do it unless Abraham agrees with him on how it's going to be done. Abraham stops and says, well, hold on. He said, hey, if there's 50 righteous people down there, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? And the Lord said, no, I wouldn't do that. I won't do that. Then he said 45. He got it down to 10. He didn't realize how wicked it was down there. He figured Lot at least ought to have a couple good guys in the bunch, but they didn't. Lot didn't save nobody. He couldn't save his own son-in-law. But in other words, they were running a show down there. Not Lot. But he got it down to 10. He kept talking to him. And so God goes to move down there. And the angels show up. And this is interesting because of what the angels do. The angels are following the voice of Abraham. Because listen to verses 12 and 13. It said, verse 12 says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? He said, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city to take them out of this place. He said, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So he's sitting there and he's looking at this guy in the household. He says, the angels say, hold it. Don't you have anybody else? There's nobody else? We've got to get you out of town because the place is going to be destroyed. See, there ain't 10 people. They're asking, what are they doing? Why are they asking? Well, is there any more people here righteous? Any more will act right? You know, that's what they're asking. They're listening to the voice of Abraham. Who are they working for? See, they keep saying God. Well, yes, God's behind this whole thing. But God's honoring Abraham's voice. Sound like Mark 11:23? See, we don't really understand how important Mark 11:23 is. The church, we talk about confession and faith. We have very little understanding about what this is all about. These guys, their voice, angels are moving on the voice of Abraham. They're moving on the voice of Abraham. They're honoring his voice. That's what he said. And so, praise God. I mean, would it be any different today? What about the church? Did Abraham have it better than the church? No. See, this is why I think, you know, we deal with the issues. It's like we had read over there where Abraham, dealing with what Abraham, you know, sent concerning Isaac, his son, and he said about, my angel will go ahead. The angel will go ahead before the angel of the Lord will go and bring this to pass. In other words, he's going to prosper your way. It's just like, you know, everything is getting in our ideas. That every day, you know, there's many things that probably we should be saying a lot of things that we don't say. Concerning our own lives and concerning speaking about what we do. You know, people and all that stuff are going to go somewhere and do something, and they're praying God to protect them and all that stuff. I think there's nice people want to do that. We should be saying things. You know, my angel's going to go before me. My angel's going before me. They're going to prosper my way. So whatever I'm doing, they're going to prosper. See, what Abraham's servant was going to do, he said, my angel is going to go with you to make sure it prosper, make this thing. He's going to make sure that this thing works. And so, I'll guarantee you, Abraham wasn't left without an angel. So, but, in other words, setting things in motion, and really is the idea by faith. Many times what we do is we're praying to, and our idea is to get God to come and do something. When He doesn't need to come and do it, what you need is already there. What you need to do is set in motion what you already have. See, when you don't believe you have the protection with you, what are you going to do? You're going to act like you're going to try to get God to there. See, many times we're doing it in a very baby and childish way. We're using a very low level of trust in God. We don't think about, my angel's already here. There's angels already here. We'll find out about Jacob. Jacob comes along and finds out there's actually angels' encampments around where he's at. We'll read about that in the scriptures. There's encampments of them just to take care of him. Encampments. And see, we walk around. It's our thinking. Our whole thinking is we're trying to get God on the scene. How could you have all these angels in the earth and God ain't in the scene? How could you? You know, it is... We have a very shallow way of thinking. This is why, you know, and I've said this, you guys have heard me say it so much, is when people write books about the presence of God and trying to get the presence of God, I think the thinking of that is, you know, maybe I'm wrong, but it just seems weird to me. Why are we trying to get God here when He's here? Why are we trying? What we want to do is we want God's presence to manifest. And you don't get His presence to manifest by acting like His presence ain't here. You don't get angels to manifest if you keep acting like they're not here and you're trying to get them here. They're here. There's angels here today. I have an angel here. There's one angel. He's been with me my whole life. Boy, he's put up with a lot. Don't laugh at me. What about yours? And they still are here. They still want to do things for us. Isn't it wonderful? But they're here. And their desire is to protect us. We put God's word in our voice. Begin to speak. To begin to use it. That's one of the things is I think Mark 11:23 is users. There's many things that I never pray about, that people pray about all the time. I just say what I want. I never pray about healing. I never pray about healing. Never pray about it. I speak. I say. Whatever I say with my mouth is going to come to pass. I'm going to have what I say. Jesus said I'd have what I say. Jesus said, didn't say you're going to have what you believe. He said you're going to have what you say. Now you're supposed to believe, but most people, they believe the right thing, but are talking the wrong stuff all the time. And then their actions, when they pray, they're praying like it ain't true. And I've just learned to say things, and, you know, is to do that. And concerning angels, I think we could sure learn a whole lot in this area concerning angels and how the operation of angels go. I want to look at one here in Genesis, the 48th chapter. We want to look at something here. This is what Joseph, here's what Joseph said. So we see their understanding of things. When we look at Joseph and we read his account of things, we don't see any place, we don't see places said where there was angels or anything like that concerning Joseph. But listen what Joseph says. This is in scripture what Joseph says. In the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis, this is the end of Joseph's life. Jacob is praying and really prophesying over his sons, over him and his sons. And listen, it says here, in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, now listen what he said, this is Jacob saying over Joseph about this. He says, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless these lads. Let my name be named among them. And so he goes on to say, but what did he say? The angel of the Lord redeemed him. In other words, the angel of the Lord's been taking care of him. Angel of the Lord's been looking over him. This is what they're saying. Would it be different today? No. See, we need to get a consciousness. Your faith is based on what you're conscious of around you. I'm not talking about seeing and feeling with your hands and what your kind of faith is based on what the Word of God says. You can be more conscious concerning faith than you are of actual feelings of things or seeing or anything like that. But you determine that. You determine what you believe around you, what is the most real. Is the spirit realm more real than the natural realm? To most people, the natural realm is the most real. And so they will generally, that's where their faith is going to act toward the natural realm. That's what it's going to. What is ever the most real for you, that's what you're going to yield to. That's what you're going to, your faith. You find out when people get into situations and what they don't like or going on around them, you find out if they got any faith really quick. It's usually the security of the natural realm is what people are tied to. But when you find out where people are when around them, the natural, you know. But here he says the angel of the Lord is what, who's redeemed himself from all evil. So the angel of the Lord's been taking care of Jacob and concerning, you know, Jacob went through some tough stuff. He went through some hard things and that stuff. And that doesn't mean that nobody's going to go through anything. Everything's going to be wonderful. But God has put angels, and those angels are there to help take care of us and look after us. And so it's something that we need to begin to be conscious of this. I think I want to wait till next week to go on further here concerning Jacob because of the amount of reading here that I need to do and stuff. But this is one of the things we want to do as we go through these things for us today to realize what angels are sent to do, what they're doing, what is around us. You need to understand that. That it's a thing in the spirit realm. It doesn't matter if you see it in the eye. You act toward it by faith. You know, that's just like divine healing. Divine healing does not come from any natural source. There is no natural source for divine healing. It is divine healing. So, in other words, it's from God. And so it requires faith to get that. You can't get it any other way. It can't happen. Divine healing don't come from any kind of other way. Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, and one of the things he told him, he said, divine healing without any kind of physical or, you know, anything like that, doctors or anything like that. Divine healing is without any of that kind of stuff. Now, he said if a person goes to a doctor, he wants to help them. And he said if they'll pray, he said pray for people and ask them for a quick recovery. See, most people want divine healing, but they're not going to do what it requires because it requires you to believe in the unseen realm and not the physical realm. That's what it requires. That's divine healing. See, we have tied the two together. We've tied the two together, and so we get a mixture. We get a mixture. We want the miracle on a faith of the mixture. It doesn't work. It doesn't. It won't work. It's not going to. Why? Because it's a mixture of faith. It's a faith that's not toward God. Some of it is, some of it's not. It's a mixture. And so we don't get it. That's why so many people have such a difficulty. You have to decide what you're going to believe God for specifically. See, we have a, I call it a shotgun faith, you know. And it's just sort of a scatter shot. It's like a sawed-off shotgun. You're standing 40 feet away and you pull the trigger and it covers a 40-yard area. And any BBs go out there, mostly you get stung, but nobody dies. Nothing ever happens like that. You couldn't kill anything with it. And in a way, that's the logic. A lot of times, faith is for people. It's like that. They're doing it. People don't get specific, and I've learned over time. Faith, if you want it to work, it must be a specific thing. Specifically, what are you believing? So I've learned over one of the areas that the Lord taught me was concerning healing. Specifically, what are you believing for? What are your actions? If you want divine healing, then can you walk in that direction? Can you walk in direction without doing anything in the natural about it and stand and believe God to heal you? And, or if you are going to go to the doctor, what are you specifically believing? Like people say, well, I believe God's going to help you. Well, that's really shallow. That's very shallow. What do you believe is going to take place? What do you believe is going to happen? You know, we've learned over the years and I know how to make that work. Wanda knows how to make that work. If you're going to go to the doctor, how you believe specific things and have those specific things come to pass. See, most people don't like that because they're uncomfortable with making specific, this is what's going to happen, because what if it don't? You know what that is? That's called unbelief. That's called unbelief. But people insist they're in faith. And they're not. They're not. See, what do I believe is going to happen? What do I believe? And see, we've learned over time that you turn around and take specific things. This is, what are we going to specifically believe? You know, I told over time, you know, when Wanda had her heart thing. I mean, we sat and talked when she was in the hospital. You know, we didn't the first day all of a sudden, well, we're just going to believe God. I can't stand it when people do that because usually nothing takes place much. God can't get in on it because they're just so rambunctious. They never check to see what they can believe. They're just going to jump in there and they just start saying things. And it was number one. It's her body and her life. I got to find out what she's believing. I can't just jump in and say, well, this is what I'm believing. And it's about her faith. Now, we have this crazy idea in the church. I can just take my faith, just override everybody else's, and I'll just do it because I'm just Mr. or Mrs. Faith. Boy, I'll tell you, no, you can't. Can't do that. So as I find out where, and we sat down and talked, and we finally talked to what she said she could believe. I asked her what she wanted to do, what she could believe to do. And once she said what she believed, then I said, okay, I'm going to agree with you where you're at. I'm going to agree with you. So now we're in agreement. It has to come to pass. Now, it don't have to come to pass for you. I mean, you really have to believe. I believe it's coming to pass. Because we agree. If two agree, by touching anything they ask, we're going to have it. Jesus, that's it. I won't. And so what I did next is not tell anybody in the church. because I didn't want anybody praying. We didn't need you praying. We already agreed what's going to happen. We just told the people the Sunday before. She's going to have an operation on Monday. I came to church on Sunday. Nobody knew. Nobody in the church knew that Wanda was in the hospital. And I said, Wanda's in the hospital. And I told her that Sunday. And I said, this is what we want. This is what we want ones to agree. This is what we believe is going to take place. If you want to agree with us, fine. And I said, if you can't agree, that's fine too. Just, you know, you just stay in neutral wherever you're at. Don't pray. You don't pray for her. You don't need to pray for her healing. We already agreed. See, people ruin everything. They start praying. Like what they said they agree ain't might not work. So we better just, it's like, and ruin everything. What are we praying? Should I be honest with you? I never prayed one lick while Wanda's on. I never prayed one lick while she was in the operating room. I never prayed one lick. Why? We had agreement, and the Bible says Jesus is in the middle of it. What am I praying, trying to get him to do something like he's a liar, ain't going to do it? See, people get into unbelief immediately. They just into unbelief up to their necks, talking about faith. Well, what if something goes wrong? Well, it probably will. You just said so. You've been believing for it. You just broke what you said you agreed on. We agreed everything was going to work great. Now, well, what if it goes wrong? That's all she needs is an idiot outside. That's why I don't tell people. Because too many people are religious. They don't know the Bible. They're religious. And they think praying is wonderful when sometimes praying is the worst thing you can do. When you don't know what you're praying about and you're in unbelief and you're praying, you know, you're praying because you're scared. Scared prayers don't do nothing. Scared prayers are unbelief. That's what it is. You're afraid it ain't going to work. See, people think that's weird, but you need to understand. You know, I had a guy, he was a minister here in New Jersey back a few years ago. He's a Rainbow graduate. He was dying of cancer. And I knew about it and things going on, but anyhow, they went and sent a thing out. They sent this email out from the Ministerial Association, and they sent out about, you know, pray for this guy and this thing. And when I got the thing and I saw the email, I mean, I read the email and I just knew inside me, this guy's dying. This guy's going to die. And I said to the Lord about it, and the Lord said, yeah, he's going to die. He said, nobody asked him about what he believes. They're all just out here praying, and they're all out there doing their thing. He said, nobody has talked to him. See, you think we're just going to pray and make things? We're just going to make it happen. Nobody asked him what he's believing and where he's standing. That's an important thing, is to find out. You know, sometimes people, they're tired of the battle and they're going to go home. And they want to go home and they're sitting around praying for the person to get well. And the person's talking about leaving. And the idiots are sitting around praying, trying to stop it. And what they do, they just let the devil get into it and keep the person in pain longer before they die. Because we're just so full of ourselves, of love. Nobody asked the person. Wouldn't it be nice to ask them if you really loved them? Wouldn't you find out what they want? People don't do that. It's all about what I want. It's my self-centered selfishness. I'm an American Christian. It's what I want in life. Who cares what anybody else wants? Who cares what it costs anybody else? It's about me. I want to feel good. No, you ask the person. But you know that guy, they're sitting there and they're praying. And the Lord said to me, don't bother praying. He's going to die. Well, see, they're all praying, thinking they're doing a wonderful thing. But you know what? God ain't in it. It wasn't a wonderful thing. They ain't getting brownie points doing it. The church does too much without God. And don't listen to him at all to pay any attention to what he's saying about it and what others are saying about it. You want to find out. You want to know. I'm thinking, why wouldn't they be checking to find out where that guy actually stands, what he's believing? You know, people think it's embarrassing. To me, it ain't embarrassing to ask a person. You know, you ask me to pray, I'm going to ask you where you're coming from. If you don't want to ask me where you're coming from, don't ask me to pray. That's simple. What's the point in asking me to pray? You know, what are you believing for? I might be praying in another direction. We get people that are asking people to pray for healing, and people are praying for divine healing, and the person ain't going in the direction of divine healing. They're going in an opposite direction. We ain't paying for recovery. We're trying. We want a miracle. This is what I want. Well, that's good. They can't believe for miracles. We don't find out where people are. We don't even find out where God's at. We don't even ask Him. I just start making my confessions and my prayers. Many times people talk about praying about things, and I just know inside of me something's wrong here. Something's wrong. And many times I find out it's because people are in scattered directions about what they're doing. There's no clear path. God wants to bring things to pass, but He can't. Because nobody stops and asks God. Nobody asks Him about what's going on. Nobody asks Him. You know, we have our hurry up and let's hurry up and get our prayers done and get this thing fixed because, you know, I got my 2 minutes in McDonald's in the line and I got to get going. You know, and it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. That's not faith. And so we really need to get over in the areas of faith in these areas, and especially, you know, as I think we know too much. And I sit down and look, and I'm going to tell you, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you pray without God. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you just make it up yourself what you're going to do. Because, you know, there's so many, especially when we don't take the time to find out with an individual. That's why many times you go to meetings where there's large meetings and there's so many people in line. On an average, about 25% of people get healed in those lines. About 25%. That's about it. I mean, if you get more than that, that's really good. You get about 25% generally. And it's lots of times their point is they're ministering, trying to get many people healed again. They don't have the time to stop and ask each person to find out. But people don't say anything. People don't speak whatever they're doing. And they just, you know, come along and just get down and think, well, man, get hands laying on me, maybe I hope something happens. I hope I get something. You know, but people are not in faith. See, I learned a long time ago, if I'm going to have hands laid on me for something than that, I speak about what I expect and I want. I say it with my mouth before I go down. Most people don't say a thing. They don't say what they expect. So we shouldn't surprise if we don't get anything. Because we haven't said nothing of what we're believing for. What am I believing for? Well, I want healing. I don't care what you want. The Bible never says you're going to get what you want. The Bible says you get what you believe for and ask, and you believe you receive. That's what you get. And if you ain't said it what you believe, you haven't done anything to set it in motion to get anything. And then most people, when they get hands laid on them, they walk away like they got nothing. They don't say anything when they leave. I say, praise God. I don't care if I felt a thing. Praise God, the anointing went into me. Praise God, it's working. That's why I have what I say. You see, people never said nothing. They haven't gotten anything. What they're waiting is somebody else to give it all to. Somebody else. You and I get the minister to do the work. He'll do it all for you and everything and that stuff. And you just go home just like you were. And it all works. And it don't. It don't work. That isn't how it works. People don't. I've watched it. I've personally, from Kenneth Hagin's ministry, I watched his working with people in the section where they had bring people in, were handicapped section. We had people were actually, you know, in hospital beds and some of them like that, people wheelchairs and that stuff. And you found out this, most all the people who were talking the right things, they got healed in the meetings, and the ones that didn't. I could tell you who wasn't going to get healed. I could tell you which ones weren't going to get. You could tell them which ones weren't going to get anything. Because you could listen to their mouth, what they're talking and saying. You could listen to them. You could tell who was going to. It's no magic. It's no weird thing to figure out. You don't have to be any special minister. Listen to what people say. You know, I always use the example of the one guy that drove up, and it was actually a Friday night, and he drove up from Texas. I forget how many hours he drove from, he was down by Houston, and he drove up through, and he was an older gentleman. He was in his, getting heavy, pretty close to 80, but he was with a cane. He said, "I drove up here to come to the meeting tonight and get healed and go home." He said, "That's what I came for." And so he said, "I'm going to get prayed for, and I'm going to heal," and he said, "I'm going." That's exactly, and it happened exactly like he said. They came down to pray for him, laid hands on him and that stuff. The guy turned and threw his cane around, walked back. I always say, "See, Andrew, want your cane?" He said, "I don't want that thing." He walked off, went and left. All these other people. See, don't matter how those people sat there, they didn't do what he did. Their faith, you could never see their faith. Faith you can see. If a person's in faith, I know it. You can see that. Jesus said he could see their faith. Jesus did things so he could see and hear people's faith. Guys following him who are blind and asking, you know, they're following him, get him to heal them. He don't pay any attention to them, but he gets them to the point where they're speaking their faith. He gets them, turns around, he says, "What do you want from me?" Now think, don't that seem like a dummy? The two blind guys, what do you want? What's he trying to do? He's trying to get them to open their blab mouths, because everybody else has been running theirs and saying everything is wrong. And they say, "We want to receive our sight." And what has he said? "Well, as you believe, so be it unto you." In other words, you're going to get what you believe. He didn't say, "You're going to get what I have to give to you." I don't care how much anointing Jesus had. He said, "You're going to get what you believe." See, the Jesus in the Bible, most people don't know him. Most Christians don't know the Jesus in the Bible. We know the religious Jesus we've been taught. But we don't know the Jesus of the Bible. "As you believe, so be it unto you." They said, "All right," and their eyes popped. They could see. They could see. See, if you sit there, and that there's why, is sitting over the thing. This thing is so simple, and we've complicated trying to struggle. I don't know why we're so fearful to talk. We're so afraid what we might say something and other people might think it's weird. We're so afraid of that. We're so afraid. We get around public, and you know, I find this is over the years of ministering people, like in a healing line, people want to talk so soft. They don't want anybody to hear them. They want to say. If you say thank God that I'm healed. Thank God that I'm healed. Thank God that I'm healed. That's what the average person will do. Say, "You ain't getting nothing. Go sit down." Why are people so scared? You know? "Thank God I'm healed! Glory to God!" No, we can't do that. I want to be this nice little quiet thing. You get that same person and you get them around people doing stuff and they're the biggest mouth in the crowd. Oh, yeah. Comes to Jesus, yeah, we love him, but I won't say it. I ain't saying it around anybody. It's good preaching, folks. It is. But you know, we need to understand, there's things that are hindrances. These are hindrances to why things work and don't work. This is hindrances. Hallelujah. Praise God. Angels want to do something. They do. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. Lord God, you have so many wonderful things you want to do, Lord God, to us and through us. And Lord God, we sure do need taught. Oh, my. Lord, we're like children in the candy store. We see all these things we would like to have and all this stuff we'd like to have. But Lord God, Lord, we in a sense, we don't have the money to get it. But Lord God, we need revelation, Lord God, so we can reach into these things. Lord God, we need revelation. And Father, it's one of the things that I pray for the church world, for a spirit of boldness. Lord God, that has been lost to the church, a spirit of boldness. Lord God, that is needed so much in the church realm. Lord God, that we're just bold and confident concerning the Word of God. Lord God, we need that because, Lord, all that you have for us and your angels and things that are just waiting to carry out your word, Lord God, that we as the church would act in great confidence, Lord God, to speak your words, hallelujah. Father, there are so many people, they're never going to be delivered. They're never going to be set free till somebody steps up by faith, till somebody does something. And Lord God, I want to thank you. Father God, we want to be those ones that do something. We want to be those ones that say something. We want to be those ones, Lord God, with boldness of heart. Hallelujah. Father, you were bold toward us. And we in the same manner want to be bold toward you and toward others. And we thank you, Father, for all the good and wonderful things that you're going to accomplish and do in us and through us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.